Amen. I want to preach a sermon this morning called The Whole Man. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13 says there, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." In Matthew 15 and verse 8, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And in Matthew 3 and 8, it says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." We live in a superficial world of outward appearances, of sound bites, of feigned moral outrage, of ceremony, ritual and tradition, of celebrities and politicians who outwardly like to portray an image to the world of being good people, doing good things, people holding big checks to the camera for charities the size of billboard posters. Nobody wants to be thought of as a bad person. In our own eyes, we're all good, aren't we? But God sees beyond the outward displays, doesn't he, of righteousness that the world portrays. He sees further than the outward shows of religious piety and having the right sounding words. He's not interested in just outward religion, an outward show. But God wants the inner man. He wants the whole man, both the inner and the outer. Because our God is the God of the heart. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. He doesn't just want church attendees this morning, Sunday Christians, nominal believers who just talk the talk but don't walk the walk. It's often said talk is cheap. It's easy to speak the language of Christianese, to know where and when to say amen. Charles Spurgeon said, "If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part saviour of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you." See, God wants our all, not just the outward part of our lives. And one of the biggest dangers that we face as Christians is just going through the outward motions of becoming merely religious, going through the motions, play acting, which is effectively being a hypocrite. We need to guard our hearts from this because the truth is we're all capable of it. Men love outward religion, don't they? They love the displays of piety, the long robes, the rituals, the glorious buildings, the incense, the candles, all of the hocus pocus. But God's not interested in our buildings, our clothing, our rituals, our traditions. In fact, outward religion and ritual does more to inoculate people from the true gospel than anything else. But what God wants is the inner man. He wants the heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7, says there, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God looks at the heart. He wants a people who love him, who honour him from the heart, who are sincere, who desire to please him and not to please men. You can't be a man pleaser and please God. If you're going to please God, at some point you're going to upset some folk along the way. Probably religious folk, because you'll challenge their religiosity, their lukewarm brand of Christianity. It will make them uncomfortable if we're living full out for God. It will show up and expose hypocrisy. See, we need to give our whole heart to God, not just part of it. Problem is, our hearts are fickle. We can be so double-minded in our ways. We want to serve God, But then we also too often want to serve self, and we can't do both. We can't sit on the fence. We either give God our all, our everything, or we give him nothing. There isn't a halfway house this morning. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. No man can serve two masters, it tells us in Scripture. We either love God or we love the world. We either serve God or we serve the devil. We either submit to the Spirit of God or we submit to our flesh. It's the inner battle that we face every day, isn't it? But who is winning the tug of war between the flesh and the spirit? The Christian life, as we were saying last time, is a spiritual warfare. We face temptations, struggles, both within and without. But ultimately, you and I have to make that daily choice. Are we going to surrender to God? Is it going to be God's will or our will that we practice? Are we Christ-centered or self-centered? Who are we serving? Who rules in our choices, in our will, in our decisions, in our actions, in our thoughts? Is Jesus Lord of all? Or do we practice lawlessness? Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If we're not giving God our all, we're acting lawlessly. God wants the whole man. In the scripture we read at the beginning in Joel, it said, rend your heart, not just your garments. In ancient times, this rending of the outward garments, or tearing of the garments, it was an outward sign to show that they'd changed inwardly, that they'd repented. But God was saying in that scripture that this tearing or rending of the garments, for many, was only happening on the outside. They'd just become religious. There was no inner rending of the heart. But God wants you and I to inwardly rend our heart, doesn't he? To inwardly repent, to inwardly change. And you can't change until you do this. There's got to be a change in our lives, hasn't there? There's got to be a repentance. There has to be a willingness to face up to the sin in our lives. And not only acknowledge our sin verbally through confession to God, but more importantly, we have to turn from our sin and turn back to God. Our hearts have to be humbled before him. In another scripture, it speaks about breaking up the fallow ground. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rain righteousness upon you. You know, fallow ground is hard ground. It's ground that needs ploughing. Our hearts can be like that. Grow cold and hardened before God. It doesn't happen overnight, but it creeps in through time. A little compromise here, a little sin there, a little neglect here. Unbelief begins to creep in. Before long, our hearts grow dull of hearing and hardened towards God. And as the heart gets hard, it waxes cold over time. And wax, when it hardens, it happens in layers. Starts at the outside, eventually the layer thickens till the very core becomes solid. And little by little, our hearts can wax cold till they've turned back into a heart of stone. Instead of that heart of flesh that God gave us when we got saved, we can lose moral sensitivity. We can become calloused. Hebrews 3:7-15 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We mustn't think that just because we got saved once, that this can't happen to us. It can. We can all become merely religious. We can go through the motions. And it happens through those small daily choices, through allowing our circumstances to get the better of us, for not looking to God, neglecting time spent in his presence, looking down instead of looking up, small compromises, or even just becoming comfortable and lazy in our cozy lives. Sometimes the blessings that God's given us can become a curse to us because we take them for granted. We forget the source of the blessings. We forget without God, we're nothing. Without his grace, we are just sinners heading for hell, aren't we? It's only his grace that saves us. We can grow lazy and comfortable in our lives and lose that fervent desire to do the will of God that we once had. Or we make excuses for our sin. We blame mitigating circumstances. We have to break up the fallow ground. We have to let the Spirit of God stir us up. One of the problems is if we haven't fully burnt our bridges. If you're going to stay faithful to God, you have to burn your bridges. What do I mean? You can't have an escape route or a plan B just in case it gets too hard. You have to choose once and for all, am I going to give God my all or not? You can't hold back part of the price. You can't think, I'll submit to God's will so far, but this little bit here I'm going to keep control of. It's got to be all or nothing, hasn't it? Luke 9:62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a strong statement. Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lot's wife still had part of her heart in Sodom. And we too can still have part of our heart in the world. We have to let go of the world and the pleasures of sin and give our all to the Lord and not look back. We must be willing to lose all. We can't cling to the world. We have to let it go. We have to give it up. We have to surrender our all to God. Not just when we first get saved, but every day we have to make that choice. Picking up the cross daily, dying to self, daily yielding to God, to his will, his truth, his word, his righteousness, allowing him full access to our heart and will. We can't hold anything back, can we? Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have to let go of every weight and every sin that besets us. What is weighing us down? Unbelief, despair, fear, pride, possessions, reputation, love of pleasure, worries, anxieties, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, lust, anger, whatever it is, we have to lay it aside. Go to God, leave it with him. We can't run the race with that weight and sin besetting us, hindering us. We have to let it go. We need to draw near to God to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, it says, and he will lift us up. If we haven't fully surrendered all to God, then there's always going to be an option to go back to the world, to return to Sodom. And when the going gets tough, as it often does, and will do even more as the day approaches, we have to burn our bridges. We have to forsake the treasures of Egypt, so to speak, because we seek a better country. And the truth is, whether we like it or not, we have to choose to die. We have to choose to die completely to self. If you're going to serve Christ, then you're not your own. You belong to him. And all that you have and all that you are is his. Christ can only live in us when we're willing to die to the old man completely. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to be crucified with Christ. Our old man needs to be nailed to the cross. We can't be double-minded. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we still haven't given our all to God, when we're double-minded and are unstable in our faith, because we still have that option to go back to the old life, we have to burn those bridges and ask God to make us single-minded. And the answer is in James as well. In James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, a double-minded heart is a defiled heart. We need to repent of our double-mindedness and let our heart yield to God only. In other words, purify your heart, cleanse your hands of all sin. How do we do this? Through repentance and faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture at the beginning, so rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. See, God wants to heal us inwardly. He wants to change us inwardly. He says to us, return to him, because he's gracious, because he's merciful. He is slow to anger, thank God. He is of great kindness. He does relent from doing harm. He doesn't want to destroy us this morning. He wants to save us. He wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole, both inwardly and outwardly. Psalm 130, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with God so that he can be feared. Thank God we can find an answer to this, that there is forgiveness with him. Because when we are forgiven, we'll have deeper reverence for God, for who he is, because we know what great things he's done for us. Thank God this morning that he's not some taskmaster who just keeps a big long record of wrongs and then punishes us. But no, if we'll submit to his will, he does forgive us. He does help us. He does cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. See, God's desire is to save men, not to destroy them. He doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd much rather men would turn to him and repent. Luke 9:56 says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He wants to save us so that we can be different, so that we don't have to remain the same old sinners, so that we can change, that we have a second chance with God. He's a merciful God this morning. He is slow to anger. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The problem is when we're struggling in the Christian life is too often, instead of going to God, we try to change ourselves through self-effort. Then we get frustrated when we don't change and sometimes wrongly conclude that we can't change or that it's too hard. And the truth is, yes, we can't change of ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But God is able to change us if we're willing to be changed. That's the key. The only thing that prevents us from changing is our own stubborn self-will. We have to put self on the altar and trust God to help us and let him direct us. And it's not easy. It's not an easy road, is it? It's not always instant. We often have to persevere and go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. It tells us that in the scripture, doesn't it? That we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. We must be persistent in prayer. We must press in for what is ours in Christ. There's many great and precious promises in the scriptures to us as believers, but we must apprehend them for ourselves. God is willing, are we? Do we dare to believe him at his word? Do we allow him access to our heart? Or do we put up barriers of self-protection and self-preservation? Do we still want our own hand on the control lever of our will? Or do we allow him to take over those controls? See, God wants our heart and mind, not just the outward attendance in church, not just our duty or our words. And we can sing all the hymns and the psalms we like. We can give all our money to the poor. We can reel off endless prayers and eloquent sermons. We can honour him with our lips. But if we've not given God our heart, our inner man, it's all worthless. It's wood, hay, stubble. We can be hard-hearted towards God. We forget the wonderful salvation he's given us. We forget what a heavy price Christ has paid for us to bring us that forgiveness of sin and salvation. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a story of a woman who came to Jesus and anointed his feet with her tears. Luke 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him more." Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman knew the value of God's forgiveness. She loved much, it says. And that is what Jesus commended her for, wasn't it? She had been affected deeply. She was repentant. She was sorry for her sins. She was thankful for God's forgiveness. But the Pharisee thought he was better than this woman who was a sinner. He was self-righteous. He didn't show any love or appreciation to Jesus. You see, in the end, it all comes down to our hearts before God. Not how clever we are, how much theology and scripture we know, how well we can speak, or it comes down to how much do we love God? How much do we trust God? How much do we allow God to change us? This woman was probably just a street prostitute, a street woman, in most people's eyes worthless. But God doesn't see as we see. To him, she was a precious daughter, and she went away forgiven and saved. Why? Because God looks at the heart and not the outward appearance. We need to give God our whole man, not just our outward obedience. Luke 14:25-33 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." God wants the whole man this morning, not just the leftovers, not just part of us, but all of us. And we have to give that to God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray this morning.